Lord, we come before your heavenly throne this morning, grateful for the work that you're doing, grateful for the way that your Spirit moves. Lord, allow us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Lord, we lift up to you this morning those that are hurting, those that are sick, those that are unable to make it to church, to even get out of bed this morning because of whatever disabilities or inabilities that they have. God, encourage them. Speak to their soul today. And God, we pray for the soul that has wandered in here today because they are so broken that they have nowhere else to look. Show them that they've come to the right place. Show your sovereign hand. Give them your grace, your mercy. Give them your rest and your peace that only you have to offer. God, we pray, of course, for the persecuted church. Lord, again, we pray for the leaders of our nation. Lord, we ask that you turn this nation to you, that we run to the presence of Jesus, because that is truly where our hope is found and where change can be made. It's at your cross. And God, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of Israel. We pray that you get glory even out of war. As only you are a God, and only you can do that. You are the God. And God, we of course give you all the glory. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for sending him to earth to die on the cross for our sins, not just dying, rising again, so that through faith in him, we can have eternal life. Allow our focus to be on him, on you this morning. Lord, if you desire to go off these notes, I ask and I beg you to do so. Your will be done. And we pray that you become more and allow us to become less. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome to Hope Community Church. Good morning to you. We are so glad that you are with us, that you have decided to worship here. We forgot to dismiss the children. Children are dismissed. Kia is waiting. Now, before we continue on this morning, let's review where we are in the book of Revelation. If you don't mind, Dom, could you turn the lights up a little? Thank you. Let's review where we are in the book of Revelation. We do that because we want to make sure you guys could read your Bibles, right? Don't want to be able to read in the dark. So Jesus gave John instructions to the seven churches. Jesus gave John these instructions for him to give to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor. And after that, John is then brought up into the throne room of God, where God Almighty is sitting on the throne. And we read that God has a scroll in his hand, or it's kind of like a deed that he is holding that contains the plans for the redemption of his people. You then see an angel as he has this scroll. God is holding this scroll while he is sitting in the throne. And an angel then comes on the scene and asks all of heaven if there is anybody that is able to open this scroll. And then the scene goes to John, the Apostle John, who then all of a sudden breaks into tears because he realizes that there is nobody that is worthy to open this plan for the redemption of the saints. But the scene then drastically changes because King Jesus appears. And with his scarred hands, he takes the scroll from God and he begins to break each one of the seven seals. Each one of these seals that are broken then brings about a judgment to the earth and those that are still on the earth. But before this judgment could occur, right, we learned this last week, there were angels that were instructed to mark the people of God that were on the earth to secure and seal the souls of God's people from being stolen out of God's hands by the enemy. So now there's a lot going on, right? There's a lot going on in just these first seven chapters of Revelation. So now John is brought back into heaven. And today we find the ultimate answer to the question that was asked back in chapter 6 by those who were left on the earth during the time of judgment. And the question is this: who can stand? Who can stand? Who can stand the wrath of God? Who can stand what God is pouring out on the earth? Who can stand this? Who in their right mind can stand this? Well, the answer to that question is also the title of today's sermon, We Can Stand. We can stand. We stand. If you don't know who we is referring to, we're going to get into that today. The text is going to be Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. If you don't have a Bible, there is one in the front, in the seat in front of you, in the pouch behind it. Please go ahead and use that one and follow along with me. It's the last book of the Bible, the seventh chapter, verses 9 through 17. Of course, we'll get every verse in there. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that one home. That's yours as a gift from us. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 17. Let's start by reading verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, and standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Point number one, we stand because salvation is from God. We stand because salvation is from God. So we're now back to the throne room of God. And you then see that there are people from every nation, from every tribe, people and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And my friend, they're not just standing, right? They are wearing white robes and they are waving palm branches, praising God from their innermost being. With everything that they have, they are waving these palm branches and they're wearing these white robes and they're praising God. My friend, let me assure you that this is going to be the most beautiful thing that you will ever see. People from various cities and states, countries and continents, languages and traditions, get ready, denominations and churches, all around the throne of God, praising Him for who He is. You know, so often we believe that only people that look like us and worship like us or dress like us will be the only ones that are going to make it into heaven. We get so caught up in our way of doing things that we believe that only us and our friends and our church are going to be the only ones that are going to be up there. But let me tell you that there will be people in churches and denominations around the globe that will be in heaven. Even those that we least expect. And my friend, I want to also say this. If you have an issue with diversity, you are going to have an issue with heaven. I'm not talking about diversity as it relates to diversity, equality, inclusion, this DEI nonsense. That's not the kind of diversity that I'm referring to, or this idea that everyone and anyone gets to heaven. That's not what I mean. Let me assure you that there is not going to be a diversity, equality, inclusion program in heaven. Can I get an amen, somebody? Warren Wiersbe said it best like this. He said, unity without diversity is uniformity. Unity without diversity is uniformity. Many get the wrong impression from this text when they assume that every nation, tribe, people, and language means that every individual, Christian or not, is going to be before the presence of God. Every person, past, present, and future. That's not true. The world we live in today has ingrained in people that everything that we do needs to include everyone to be a part of it. We need to include anyone and everyone, no matter the gender, no matter the age, all because we don't want to be offensive. We need to be all-inclusive. And if you aren't all-inclusive, you deserve to be canceled, right? How often do we hear that? It's very unfortunate to say to you this morning that heaven is not all-inclusive. As diverse as heaven is going to be, it is not going to be all-inclusive. It's not diverse in a sense that you can live how you want and do what you want and idolize who you want and you're still going to get there. What I'm talking about is the fact that God's grace is not limited to skin color, geographical location, denominational decisions, or income level. The diversity that will be in heaven will be people that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, have trusted Him as Lord and Savior, and have lived according to their faith. With that being said, heaven will have people who are Catholic. It'll have people who are Baptist. It'll have people who are Reformed. It'll have people who are non-denominational. People who have lived their entire lives for Jesus and people who gave their life to Jesus at the very last breath that they had. People that lived their entire lives in jail and those that went to the finest of seminaries. You see, the common denominator between who will be in heaven and who will not be in heaven is this: Jesus Christ. Those that are able to stand and say, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, both on this side of heaven and on the other, are the ones that will inherit the kingdom of God. This picture that is in heaven that John describes here is a godly version of what diversity is and what diversity means. All of these Christians from different tribes, different tongues and nations are holding palm branches in their hands, praising God for who He is. Instead of being divided on human terms, they are united because of the blood of the Lamb. You know, the world often puts a fist in the air to signify unity, or salutes a king or president based on their citizenship. But there is coming a day where the people of God will give praise and allegiance to the true King by the way that they are waving palm branches in the air before Him, showing that the victory is His. If there is one thing that heaven will not be short of, it's diversity. And His church here on earth is a picture of that. It's a glimpse into it. You not only see the people of God standing, but you see them worshiping. You see them worshiping in spirit and in truth. The persecution that was faced on earth because of their faith was more than worth it. Now they stand before the throne and their sorrows have been turned into praise. The mourning has been turned into dancing. Their worries into worship. Though they were once the outcasts on the earth, they are now welcomed and accepted in the kingdom of God, into the presence of their Savior. And because of this, everything that they have gone through, no matter the depth of the persecution or the suffering, was well worth it. Now there's a note to be taken that is worthy of mentioning. They're not praising Him because of their emotions or because of how they feel, or because that it is their favorite song, sang in their favorite type of way. They're praising Him because He is God, and He is God alone. Too often we can find ourselves getting wrapped up in the way that worship is conducted, that we neglect the fact that it's not even about us. Jesus can be worshipped, get ready, He can be worshipped through contemporary music or hymns. He can be worshipped with song or with deed, lifestyle. Can you imagine getting to heaven and hearing this song being sung by people of God and saying, man, I don't like the way that song sounds. That's not the right instruments that I like. You see, the focus is not how the worship is being conducted, but rather who is being worshipped. But we need to remember that the point is this: we worship because we stand, and we stand because salvation is from God. Verse 11 and 12. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Point number two, we stand because He paid the price. We stand because God paid the price. We now see the praise continuing. This time with the angels, the cherubim, right? The four creatures and the elders. You know what this reminded me of? Has anyone ever seen a flash mob before? Maybe at a mall or on social media, where you go to this public setting and there's a bunch of people, and then one person begins to play an instrument, and then another person comes from the crowd and begins singing the song that the person's playing the instruments to, and then another one jumps in, and then before you know it, an entire crowd is joining in on the song, and everyone kind of stops what they're doing and watches and sings along with it. If you've ever seen one of these before, it's incredible how when this song and this singing begins to take place and more people jump in or more people get involved, the singing gets more and more clear. It gets more and more united. It gets more and more passionate. You see, that's what's happening here. You have those that were both saved from the tribulation as well as those that were killed for their faith, worshiping God around His throne in heaven. And as they are singing, the angels and the elders and the cherubim hear from a distance and they say, hey, I know that song. That's a great song. That's not just any song. That is a true song. They are worshiping over there. And they come and they join in, and it sounds something like this: praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. You see, when King Jesus is being worshipped in spirit and in truth, His people can't help but join in. When King Jesus has saved you from darkness and brought you into light, you can't help but praise Him for what He's done. And when you realize what He has done, you then see Him for who He is. And that is a God that gives grace. And my friend, He gives it freely. God gives grace freely. I'll never forget when our family was in Florida and had the opportunity to minister down in Boynton Beach. A kid came into the church one day. He's probably in his mid-20s, and we were already skeptical because it was middle of the day. Usually you'd think we'd be working, and you could tell that he was deeply hurt. And he knocks on the door, and I go out the front door, and I get in, and I say, hey, come on in. And he tells me what's going on, and he begins to explain to me. He says, I'm actually on my way to go rob a convenience store right down the road, but I felt something tell me that I needed to go to this church before I do that. He said, I'm hungry, and I don't have any money to go buy food, so I have to go rob a store, but something told me to come here. So I go, and I grab another pastor at our church, and I made him some food, and I made him some ramen noodles, right? That's not because that's all that we had, but because that's all that I knew how to cook. So I made him some ramen noodles, and he's sitting there at the table, and we're eating. He's eating, and we're able to talk to him about that. We're able to explain to him, look, man, there is a reason that you are here today. There is a reason that you felt that pull on your heart and on your soul to go knock on the front door of a church before you go rob a store. We then were able to talk him through the gospel and what it meant to be saved and have a relationship with Jesus. And it was right there at that table, at that cafe in Boynton Beach, Florida, that a man became saved that was on his way to go rob a grocery store. But the reason I bring this story into this today is because after our conversation, I remember him saying this. He said, what can I give you? I need to give you something. I owe you something. This peace and this freedom that I have right now, it's so tangible. There's no way that I could just be this free without having to give you something. And we just told him that the grace of God is free to all who accept it because of what Jesus did on the cross. We can't earn it. We can't pay for it. And we sure don't deserve it. You just have to accept it and walk in it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. It's not of your own doing. It's all of His. I said that to him. I said, this is nothing that you can do, nothing that I can do. It's all because of King Jesus. And he was in tears and didn't even know what to say. I've heard it said before that if the gospel was 99% Jesus and 1% us, we would all be hellbound. The only reason that God desires from someone, that the only thing that God desires, the only response that God desires from someone that puts their faith in Him is to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the Bible says that that is what heaven is doing right now. All of creation will someday worship Jesus. Romans 11:36 says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Psalm 66, all the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. All of creation will someday worship Jesus. The blessing is that you don't have to wait until you are around His throne in heaven to do that. You can do that right here. You can do that now. You can join in the choir of heaven that is filled with the martyrs, the elders, the angels, and the cherubim by praising God for who He is and what He has done. This may be by song, but it is definitely a posture of the heart and a life that is lived out of the overflow, out of the abundance of His grace. We stand because He paid the price. We stand because He paid the price. Verse 13 through 17. And one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these, clothed in white robes? And from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." I want every soul to hear these next three verses. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Point number three. We stand because of His love for us. We can stand because of His love for us. So John is witnessing all of this take place. The beautiful worship of the Savior of people from all over the world. And angels are falling on their faces before the throne. And then one of the elders comes up to him again and asks, "These in white robes, who are they?" This is one of the angels asking John this question. He says, "Those in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" And then the focal point comes back to John. After the angel asks John the question, you then see John ask a question that's almost comical. He says, "Sir, you know." He says, "Sir," John's asked, "who are these people?" And John's like, "Why do you think I would know that? You're the one that's been up here." You know, it's kind of like the when you make weekend plans, you know, on a Monday, you make plans for the next weekend, and then Friday rolls around, and then, you know, your wife says to you, "Hey, you remember what we got going on this weekend?" And you say, "Well," you completely forgot, but you're like, "Well, you know, the thing that," that's what John's doing here. "Well, you, sir, you know." And the elder says, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They have made their robes white and unblemished and perfect in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, these are the ones who have survived the tribulation. They have run the race of their faith. They have been good and faithful servants, and because of this, they changed their blood-stained clothes for the white, perfect, and pure garments. Isaiah 1, verse 18 says this, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Because of the grace of God, He takes our sins, our blood-drenched sins, and makes them as white as snow. What an incredible way to enter into God's throne room, by joining all of heaven in worship, seeing all the people that have made it to the end of the race, full of sin, but wearing white and perfect garments, all because of the blood of the Lamb. He makes all things new and perfect in His time. You know, for the rest of my life, I will always cherish the times that my daughters come to me when they're upset. For those of you that don't know, I have a 3- and 4-year-old daughter, and they do get upset a lot. Whether it's because her sister hit her, or something got taken from them, or they're simply just scared at night because they heard a noise, the fact that they come to me when they do something wrong, or something wrong has been done to them, it then gives me the opportunity as their father to do what I would hope Jesus would do to me. They come to me with, man, this is going over much better than first service. I was in tears by now. They come to me with tears in their eyes, sometimes wailing and unable to get the words out because, you know, everyone that has kids or been around them, they can't talk because they're just so upset and they can't get the words out. And then they come to me and then I look at them and I say, it's going to be okay. Daddy is here now. No need to cry anymore. And I get the blessing of using my finger to wipe the tear from their cheek that is slowly coming down. And I look them in the eyes and assure them that they are with me now. They are with their father. There is no need to cry. And slowly they look around and realize that what they went through, what had happened to them, it's not that big of a deal anymore because they're in their father's arms. My friend, there is coming a day very soon where those that have remained faithful to Jesus Christ throughout their life will get into heaven. And upon arrival, we will enter with tears in our eyes from the pain and the trials and the hurt that the world has given to us to the point where we're not even going to be able to breathe because it was just so hard. But Revelation 21 verse 4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And we will then look around and realize that everything is going to be okay. We are in the presence of our Father. The same Father who conquered the world, who defeated death on the cross, is going to be the same Father with His scarred hands that wipes the tears from our eyes and will stand up and we will join in with the saints of heaven and say, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. My friend, He is going to look you in the eyes upon your entrance into heaven, and He will say, son, daughter, your race has been won. You are tired. Come now and rest. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Oh, how we long for that day where He makes everything new. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your cross. It's because of that cross that we can stand, but not just stand, that we can worship You, that we can serve You, that we can have a relationship with You every day of our life. God, it's Your gospel that gives us peace. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. We can't pay for it. It is something that we cannot comprehend, but it's free. God, help someone today to see that. Give them the courage to say, I want to make that true in my life. I want to grab a hold of this peace that this man is talking about from the stage. Allow them to do that today. Allow them to see You for who You are, which is a God of grace and mercy. Infinite grace and mercy. And God, of course, we say thank You for who You are. We praise You for who You are. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.